as has already been expressed, that the Lord will bless our time together. Now, may I invite you, please, to turn, first of all, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, please, and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, please. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now turn over, please, to the letter to the Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians, please, and chapter 1. Verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9, please. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Now you'll have to believe me when I say that our dear brother Glenn, who opened the meeting, he didn't have a clue what I was going to read or what my subject is for this evening. Nor did he ask me if I had any ideas of an opening hymn. But you notice the one that we had. And it focused upon our walk. And that is precisely what I want to speak on this evening. And as I do so, and as I begin this little meditation, I have a question which I'll address first of all to myself, and then to every other believer present in this room. The question is a very simple one, and it would be good if we can give it an honest answer. Nothing else will do. What is the question? Just this. How are you walking? Now, of course, you would appreciate that my mind is in the spiritual realm. I am not concerned with whether physically you are bow-legged or knock-kneed, or whether you walk with a stoop or with a roll or any of these things. We want to put this in the realm of the spiritual. And the question is, how are you walking? But, as I say, I've put it to myself first of all. Our walk is very important. And the word of God is not silent on what that walk should be. God didn't leave it to you, nor did he leave it to me or to anyone else to decide what sort of a walk would please him. He has made it clear in his word how he expects us to walk. And I trust that as we look at these things this evening, indeed, I'm sure we know them well, I trust that there will be improvement in our walk. You see, we read of a man in the Old Testament called Enoch, and we're told that he walked with God. Twice we're told that. He walked with God. And not only this, when we come to a reference to him in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, we read that he pleased God. Now the inference is clear. If our walk is what it ought to be, then it will be a walk with the Lord and will be bringing pleasure to the divine heart. Now you would have noticed the two references, the two passages that we've read, and they are references to our walk. And God, through the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the saints at Ephesus, God, I say, is exhorting you and exhorting me here in Northampton this evening in the year 2003 to walk worthy of our calling, worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and worthy of the Lord. In other words, we are reminded that it is the Lord himself whom we have to please. Now, speaking about walking worthy of the vocation, we need to be reminded, at least briefly, about that vocation, that calling. You know, we, as believers, are children of God. We are members of the best family on earth. With due respect to royalty and all of those in high positions, let me say this. The child of God is a member of the best family on earth. And so God expects us to walk worthy of that family. Now, if you look at Philippians and chapter 3, you will notice in verse 14, we are reminded that that calling that we are expected to walk worthy of is a high calling. Believers sometimes treat the things of God lightly and lightly regard what God in marvelous mercy and grace has done in the life. Now, I hope that there's not a single believer here who thinks lightly of what God has done for you. If you are a soul saved by the grace of God, then please appreciate that God has done a great work in your life, and he has brought you into the best family there is on earth, his family. And so, our calling is a high calling. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, you'll notice that it's not only a high calling, it's a holy calling. I wonder if we have forgotten this. You see, when we entered this family, because of the grace of God, there was something that had to be done. It was an absolute necessity. It was to turn away from sin. The Bible calls it repentance. To have a completely new attitude to that which put God's dear Son on a cross to die between two thieves. Now, if this is the case, let us appreciate this calling. It's not only a high calling, it's a holy calling. And we need to keep this ever before us. But it's also a heavenly calling. You know, we get this when we read in Hebrews chapter 3. It's a heavenly calling. Why? Well, you know, we are now, because of God's love manifested towards us, and because of that work that he has done, that tremendous work that he's done in our hearts, we are now citizens of heaven. Now, we get this in the book of Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if this is so, and it is, we should ever remember this and let our walk be consistent with this calling. So it's a high calling, it's a holy calling, and it's a heavenly calling, a heavenly calling. It's a calling filled with hope. You know, it's hope-filled, because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, we read just that. Just think of what is before us today. If that trump should sound just now, and it could, what would happen? Well, first of all, the dead in Christ will rise first. But that's not the end. Those of us in this room who are the Lord's will be changed, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and to be forever with him. Now, this is the blessed hope that God's salvation has given to us. Yes, indeed, it's a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling, and a hope-filled calling. And God exhorts me and expects me and everyone that he has saved to walk worthy of that calling and worthy of Him. Now, we might well ask ourselves the question, what is meant by our walk? What does God really want to tell us? Where is He looking? Well, when we think of the believer's walk, we think of the way we carry ourselves, self-deportment, our manner of life, our behavior. And we should ever be focusing upon this. Our behavior, the way we live, the things we do, the things we refrain from doing, we should ever be concerned about these things. And let me say again, God has not left us in the dark regarding our walk. And if it's going to be pleasing to Him and worthy of Him and worthy of this high and holy and heavenly and hopeful calling, then it must be in alignment with His word. We have got to use His word and His word alone as our guide. This should tell us what to do and what to refrain from. So we're going to look at a number of passages, a number of references to the believer's walk. And I trust that God will speak to our hearts and that we will leave this place this evening very greatly blessed indeed. Now, first of all, turn to Romans and chapter 6, please. The letter to the Romans and chapter 6. Verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, please. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here's the first exhortation, the first expectation that we're going to look at. God expects us, His own, to walk in newness of life. Now, let's ask ourselves, is God being unreasonable? Expecting you and expecting me to walk in newness of life, is He being unreasonable? Oh no, perish the thought. God has a right to expect us to walk in newness of life. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told in verse 17 that we are new creatures. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. This is a fact. God says it. And then He doesn't stop there. He says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, since God has made us anew, since we are new creatures in His beloved Son, then God has every right to expect us to walk in newness of life. Furthermore, if we have been obedient, and I trust we all here as saved souls have been, it means that after that experience, the experience of new birth, for remember, we have experienced that as well, we had to be born again, and we have experienced new birth. Now, since we are new creatures, having experienced new birth, God has a right to expect newness of life in our walk. We should walk in newness of life. This is what we are told in His precious word. We are new creatures. Now, if we are not walking in newness of life, it means then that the flesh, the old man, is still in control. When God saved me, He placed His Holy Spirit within me. And His Holy Spirit is within me resident, and He is the power that I have to live a life that will please God, my enabling to walk in newness of life. Now let me say again, when after trusting Christ I went into the waters of baptism, I told the world by that act, that simple act, that I am a new creature in Christ. I told the world that I have experienced new birth. I am a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. I have died to sin. In other words, my attitude to sin now is completely different from what it was prior to my conversion. The very antithesis to what it was prior to my conversion. This is what I told the world by that act of baptism. Now, would it not be sad, very sad indeed, if having told the world that, I continue to live the old life? How sad that would be. Now, let me remind myself, God expects me to walk in newness of life. Now, let me say again, if we are not walking in newness of life, according to Romans 8, verse 1, we are walking after the flesh, and that doesn't please him. Or as 1 Corinthians 3 says, walking as men, ordinary, carnal, unregenerate men. You know, we have to remember that it is possible, very possible, for the believer to live a life like the unbeliever. That's not far-fetched. A believer can live the life like an unbeliever. Think of Lot. Dear Lot, read in the Old Testament, and you will have a job trying to convince yourself that he knows the Lord and that he's a righteous man. Just man. But how do we know? Well, we come to the New Testament, and God leaves it in no doubt by telling us that. A justified man with a righteous soul, but you could not have seen that as he lived in Sodom, not at all. You see, it is possible, I say, for the believer to live like the unbeliever. My life as a believer can resemble the lives of the unbelievers outside. David was aware of this. In Psalm 28 and verse 1, what did David say? He said, lest I be like those that go down to the pit. He knew that he could live a life just like souls that are hell-bound. And how sad, how very sad that would be. So let me remind myself of this exhortation. God has made me anew. I am a new person in Christ. I have experienced new birth. All things have passed away. I repented of my sin. There could have been no salvation for me without that. The Savior himself said that, except you repent, you'll perish. And now, being a new person in Christ, and having told the world such that I am no longer dead in sin, rather I have died to sin, God now expects me to walk in newness of life. Now, I trust that all of us here are endeavoring to do that. Let the world see that we have something that they do not possess. Let them see that we are different. For if we are saved, we are different. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. We are thankful that there is a difference between the heaven-bound soul and the hell-bound soul. So, Romans, what does it say? Walk in newness of life. Now let's go to the Old Testament, the little prophecy of Micah. And we have an exhortation there telling us what God desires of us, what God expects of us when we come to the book of Micah and chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, please. Look at verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and, please note, to walk humbly with thy God. Now, it's very clear, isn't it? We can't say we don't understand that. God's mind for me is that I walk humbly with him. Now, if I'm going to walk humbly and walk with the Lord, it means that that awful thing that so often surfaces in the lives of even of believers, that awful thing called pride, must have no place. Because if there is pride, there can't be humility. You see, they can't coexist. One is the very opposite of the other. And God expects me to walk humbly. Now, again, is this possible? Of course, of course. You see, to walk humbly is to walk lowly, to have a lowly attitude. Now, this was what my Savior had. You remember in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, the Savior gave an invitation to unbelievers, to sinners on the road to hell. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's an invitation to the unbeliever. But then he goes on now to speak to those who have responded to that invitation. And what does he say? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So here it is, our Savior wants us to be humble in heart and in mind. He wants us to be as he was. There must be no place, no room in our hearts for that awful thing called pride. And yet, so often, in one matter or another, it is seen. How sad, how very sad. Pride. It has been well said that pride is the only poison that does you good when you swallow it. And the sooner we can all swallow our pride, the better. Because if there is pride, how can we expect to walk with God in a manner pleasing to him? How can we ever claim to be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called? There is a very good example in the scriptures. John the Baptist is this example. Now, his coming into this world was foretold in the Old Testament. He came for a purpose. He was to be the forerunner of the Savior. In addition to this, he of course was related to the miracle worker. But you will notice that when the authorities sent to John, asking him who he was, they had to put the question seven times they had to put the question. Well, who are you? Who are you? You know, for some of us, long before the question was put, we'd be telling them. We were to the manor born, the school tie. But not John. He had to be pressed. And when pressed and pressed and pressed again, he said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In fact, he says, I am not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the shoe of this one who is the Savior, the Messiah. Now, that's humility. That's humility. Now, God wants us to walk humbly with him. Humility must characterize us. There is something radically wrong with our lives if humility is absent. Now, I remember years and years ago, when I was a young believer, I was in the company of an American missionary. And he said, you know, Archie, he says, there are different types of pride. He says, there's pride of face. Some people are proud because they are good looking, attractive, handsome, if you're a male or whatever, and perhaps shapely. And some people, not only are they like that, but the thing is, and the awful thing is that they know it. So they are proud of face. Some are proud of place. They have had a good education, perhaps, and they have got on in life. Or perhaps even without a good education, they are successful and they have got on. And my, you'll know it all right, you'll know it. They're proud of place. Some are proud of race. One race or another. But just a minute. We thought that there was only one race, the human race. But however, some are proud of race. And there are others who are proud of grace. Now, there must be room for neither. I haven't forgotten that, though I heard it many years ago. And let us remember, if my walk is going to be worthy of the Lord, bringing pleasure to his heart, it must be a walk with humility. Nothing less will do. I don't want to be unkind to our friend Elijah the prophet, but I sometimes wonder if a little of this didn't step into his life. Don't want to be unkind to him. We couldn't brush his shoes. But remember when he, after Jezebel had spoken, ran away? He said, well, take my life from me, Lord, for I am no better than my father's. I wonder if he thought before that he had been. I wonder if he'd been entertaining that thought. And then later on he says, I only am left. I only am left. How wrong he was. just wonder, you know, if there wasn't just a little bit of pride stepping in there, how careful we've got to be. So notice, friends, God expects me to walk humbly. And if I'm going to walk with him, it means I've got to be a humble person. We can therefore conclude that Enoch was a humble man, for we're told he walked with God. He walked with God. So walk in newness of life, walk in humility, walk humbly. This is what God expects. Now, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards those that are without. Now, in this exhortation, don't let us miss this. You notice that God is showing a care. Paul is, and beyond Paul, God is showing a care for those, and a concern for those who are lost. So, with them in mind, souls that are lost in mind, he says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. You see, walk in wisdom towards those who are without. That means outside, those who are strangers. Strangers to God, strangers to his grace, and so on. And as believers, we have got a responsibility to walk in wisdom. In other words, we must do nothing that will stumble these dear ones. God wants them to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And since this is so, he has shown his care by giving to us a little warning. He says, now walk in wisdom towards those that are without. Surely you've heard it said before. If that is what being a Christian is, thanks, but no thanks. If that is Christianity, mark me out, please. You see, folk have been stumbled by an inconsistent walk on the part of those who profess to know the Lord. Now, just let me ask you in love, and I put the question to myself, and I'll answer honestly. When it comes to the Lord's testimony here on earth, the things of God on earth, do you want to be one who will further those things, or one who will put them in reverse gear? Let's put it another way. Do you want to be an asset or a liability? Do you want to be a help or a hindrance? Now, if you want to be an asset, if you want to be a help, if you want to further the Lord's cause on earth and his testimony in this dark world, you know very well that a careless carnal walk on your part will not achieve that. It certainly cannot. So, let us walk in newness of life. Let us walk humbly, and let us walk in wisdom towards those that are without. There are souls out there. You work with them, you know, in the office, in the factory, in the school, in the hospital. They live in the village and on the street where you live. And they are taking note. They're not going to come and tell you to your face, oh, I'm watching you, you know. I'm watching you and I've been doing this for years now. Oh, no. And even though they might not care to take the path that you profess to have taken, they know what to expect. I'm not saying they know all the Bible, but they know what to expect. And they know what they shouldn't see either from you. And therefore, we as believers should be consistent. Now you notice that here in this exhortation, Colossians 4 and 5, look at what follows. Our speech comes into it. With grace and salt. Grace. Well, if we speak like our Lord, that will be the case, wouldn't it? What was said concerning him? They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. When he was here on earth, he made that impression upon many. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So, we've got to watch our speech. Let it be with grace. And what about the salt? Salt. You know, salt is useful. Salt does a number of things. No time to go into that now. But one of the things that salt does is it makes people thirsty. It creates a thirst. Salt, it creates a thirst. It makes things tasty, but it makes people thirsty too. And you know, as believers, we should so live that we cause those with whom we have to do in our jobs, in the area where we live and so on, even in the home, we should give them a thirst after God's wonderful salvation, that which we have. So, the exhortation is here, and we must note it, walk in wisdom towards those that are without. Now let me ask myself, am I doing that? May I ask you? With love I'll do. Are you doing that? Walking carefully because the eyes of souls that are on the road to hell are on you? You don't want to stumble them, do you? Oh no. Many have been stumbled because of the faults of the Lord's people. Make sure that you do not join that band, that stumbled folk, people at whom the finger could have been pointed with justification regarding their carnal or their careless walk. So, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, let's come back to Ephesians, please, and chapter 5. Ephesians and chapter 5. And there's another exhortation here before us. Verse 15. Let us read verse 14 for a connection. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So, here's another exhortation for me. Here's another exhortation for you. See that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Now, what does that mean? It means diligently. Now, if you look at this, you see, I get the impression that what God is reminding me here of is this, my service for the Lord while I am here. You see, when the Lord saved your soul, some of us can go back decades. Others might go back just a few years, not even a decade. And others, it might just be months or even less. But whenever it was that the Lord saved your soul, you know, he had the right to, and he could have done it. He could have summoned you into his presence immediately. He could have called you home to be with himself right away. But he didn't do that, did he? That's why you're here today. He gave you a period here on earth. In this dark, this very dark world, he gave you a period here. Some of us have had decades since that time when we were saved. A lot of time here. So why did he leave you here? Why did he give you all this time? Well, simply because he wanted you to use it for his glory. As his ambassador, as his representative, he wanted you to use it for his glory. Now, are you serving him? Here we read it, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. That means buying up the time, rescuing it from loss. You see, you don't have forever and a day to serve him. You know that. You don't have forever and a day. You can't say, well, I'll waste today and tomorrow, and you know, next few years I'll do something for him. Or when I retire, I'll do something for him. Have you got retirement put down in a cupboard that you can take about? Well, you haven't, you know. God wants you to use the time, redeem the time. Use it now. Use it now. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Or are we wasting time? Walk circumspectly. You see, we've only got a short time, whatever it is. Even if you had 100 years, even if you lived to be 100, in comparison to eternity, it's just a short time. So, are you using it? Are you walking diligently? Every opportunity he gives you to speak a word for him, willing and ready to put your hand to the work, and there's a lot of it to be done. Are you doing that? Or are you wasting your time enjoying the temporal? Just let me remind you, you know, there's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of manifestation. The Bible tells us quite clearly, you're going to meet that same Master at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And how will it be? How will it be if you've wasted your time? Live for self. You've been doing this, getting on in life, but giving no thought to Him and to His cause on earth. You didn't walk circumspectly. You didn't redeem the time. You didn't rescue it from loss. It has been well said, you know, don't waste time. That's the stuff life is made of. And that's true. And if you waste it, well, then you are wasting the time that God has given you here on earth to serve Him. So let's get busy. If we failed Him in the past, let's make sure that we fail Him no longer. Let's get busy and serve the best of masters. Walk circumspectly, diligently. Don't waste the time. Don't waste the time. It's too precious, far too precious. Ever thought of dear Anna? Well, when you read the little record, the brief record of her, she certainly didn't waste time. Dear Anna, even getting on in years, Anna still had a care and a love for the lost and for her Lord, and she served Him. What are we told? She was a widow of 84 years. Some take that to be her old age. Not at all. Those were her years of widowhood, 84 years. She had 7 years of married life. That brings us to 91. She certainly wasn't married at 9. Certainly not. So this means we can conclude she was over 100 years old. And this is what heaven could say of this centenarian. What does it say? She served God with fastings and prayers night and day, and spoke to them who looked for redemption in Israel. That's a woman over 100 years old, well over 100 years old. Heaven could record she served God, even at that age. Not in the past. Not, this doesn't mean when she was a spring chicken, able to jump wrong here and there and so on. No, no. Even as an old woman, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So I can picture the dear soul, you know. She's on her knees, speaking to God for souls on earth that were lost in sin. But it didn't end there. She had a tongue as well, and she used it, even though over 100 years old. And she spoke to those that were lost for the Lord. So she spoke to Him for the lost, and she spoke to them for Him. And she pleased God by doing this. That's why we have the record there. So listen, walk circumspectly. With advancing years, all of us know this, with advancing years, you can't do what you used to do. But it doesn't mean that you do nothing. Advancing years will restrict, but it doesn't mean that you become idle. Let us remember this. Walk circumspectly. Now come, please, to 1 John. There's another exhortation there. John's first letter and the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1, please. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So notice, please, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Now, how can I do this today? Walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. How can I walk in the light? Well, we have to know what is the light if we're going to walk in the light. The very book you have in your hand. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God. It is not what others say. It is not what I think. It is what God's word says. This is my guide, my only guide. And God expects me to walk in the light. Walk in the light. This is how I'll please him. And not only this. This is how I'll have fellowship or communion with him. You see, some believers deceive themselves. They walk carelessly and carnally. But if you ask them, they'll tell you still, oh yes, I'm having sweet fellowship with my Lord. Not a bit of it. Impossible. We read it there in John, as he wrote this little letter. If we walk carelessly and carnally as believers, walk in the dark then, ignoring what the Word of God says, all the commands that he's given to us and his expectations and his requirements, if we turn our backs upon these and walk and please self, we can tell people until the cows come home that we are having fellowship or communion with the Lord. John is pretty blunt. He says, you're lying. You're a liar. He's as blunt as that. He says, you're lying. You're not speaking the truth. Because you can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with the Lord. It isn't that you shouldn't do it. Of course you shouldn't do it. But the verse is not telling us that you shouldn't do it. It says you cannot do it. It's an impossibility. You see, there are impossibilities in the scriptures that we overlook. For instance, you cannot serve God and mammon. It isn't that you should not. Of course you shouldn't. But the simple truth is that you cannot. It's an impossibility. If you're serving something else, you're not serving him. So these are impossibilities that we've got to know. But we can so easily deceive ourselves. You know, the heart of man is like that, you know. So very deceitful. Well, we are told it. Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And even as believers, we can deceive ourselves. Just let me give you a little example that's just come to mind. Some years ago, I was doing a gospel campaign in our own assembly in London. And there was a German girl in the meeting, and she spoke English well, and she brought another German young lady to the meeting who was not a believer. And she heard the gospel. And after the meetings, we were speaking with her, and when I mentioned hell, she said, oh, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in hell. I said, don't you? Oh, no, no, I don't believe in hell. I said, why not? Well, God's the God of love, isn't he? I said, yes. I said, well, just a minute, tell me, do you believe in heaven? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. I said, now, tell me something, please, dear. How did you come to know about heaven? She says, well, it's in the Bible, isn't it? I said, yes. Of course it is in the Bible. And so is hell. The Lord spoke a lot about hell when he was here. An awful lot about it when he was here. So you see the deceit in the heart. She reads the Bible. And she reads about heaven. She takes that on board and believes it. It suits her. A place of bliss. And she hopes to go there. But just a minute. The same Bible speaks about hell. But she disregards that. She throws that overboard. No, no, no. Can't be any hell. God's the God of love. And yet the same book, the same authority tells about both. Now that only shows you the deceit of the heart, as Jeremiah wrote. And you know, as believers, when we resort to the flesh, we are just like that too. So notice please, I can't walk in darkness and have fellowship or communion with the Lord. If I disregard and disobey this book, this precious book, the Holy Scriptures, then it means that I am not and I cannot have fellowship with the Lord. So walk in light, walk in light. And when you walk in light, then you are ensuring fellowship with the Lord and also fellowship with other believers. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we notice that the Apostle Paul brought to light there to these saints in Greece the immorality that was there in the assembly. A man, a brother in the assembly, and his life was immoral. The worst type, incest. Even incest. Well, what happened? He told him what to do. That person had to be put away. Until, of course, there had been genuine repentance for this, and so on. So, you see, that person would have been deprived of the fellowship of saints while in that spiritual condition, that sad spiritual condition. So, when we walk in the light, then we can have fellowship with him and sweet and precious fellowship with each other too. Walk in the light. Now, come please to Ephesians and chapter 5. Here's another exhortation for us, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now in John's first letter, we have the exhortation there to walk in light. But now we are exhorted here to walk as children of light. Now what does that mean? I am reminded of what God expects of me. God expects me, a soul that he has saved by his grace, to be in this dark world a light giver. Remember Matthew chapter 5? What does the Lord say to his own? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's the responsibility I've got. It's not going to go away. That's the responsibility you've got. You see, the Lord said to his own, you are the light of the world. You see, we have been enlightened. And God wants those of us who have been enlightened to give light in this dark world. So we are to be light givers. And the glory of God should be in mind. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God gets glory when souls are saved. So let us remember, we are expected to be givers of light, light givers. Now, he's not unreasonable. He's not unreasonable. He has every right to expect this. And how sad it is if we fail him in this. So let us ask ourselves, are you giving light? Now we are told, walk as children of light. So if we are children of light, we should be giving light in this dark world. Who could question, who I ask could question that this is a dark world and that it desperately needs light? Who would question that? A dark world that desperately needs light. Dark? Oh, yes, indeed. Read the papers. Listen to the news. Does the heart not bleed? Is it not grief-stricken? One of the plagues that Egypt had was darkness that could be felt. This is so in our day too, you know. This is so in our day as well. Darkness that could be felt. Oh, the things that are accepted. The people and things that are glamorized in spite of their perverted practices. All right for you. You don't live in London. But my mayor, our mayor, the mayor of London, what's his name? Mr. Ken something? Well, yes, you know, Ken Livingston. He stands proudly between two men who had just gone through something like a marriage ceremony. And he grins like a Cheshire cat, like he had achieved something great. Is it not darkness that can be felt? The stomach churns when you think of the perverseness of that, these things. Now, in this dark world, in spite of even things like that, you only expect you to give light. Let your light so shine. Walk as children of light. Not only walk in the light, but walk as children of light. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Nothing less will do. No substitute for it either. God expects me to. He expects you to. Walk as a child of light. Now come please finally to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians and chapter 5. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Walk in love. Now this, you say, is a tall order. Well, yes, it might be a tall order, but it's not impossible. God commands you, and God commands me to walk in love. Without, it goes without saying, or perhaps it has to be said in these days, we should love him with all our hearts, with all of our being. But what about your sisters and your brethren in Christ? Do you find it easy to love them?
Or you said, all except that awkward brother, can't get on with him at all. All except that difficult sister, who could ever get on with her, who could love her? You wonder how the Lord did it. Oh, just a minute, don't say that. God has made it possible for you to love all. All. You've got no excuse. You say, how do you know that, Archie? But because I believe the Bible. Romans chapter 5. When God saved your soul, when he saved my soul, he did another wonderful thing at the same time. Perhaps you didn't realize it. Was it? Well, Romans 5 tells me, he shed abroad in our hearts love. Have a testimony. If it had simply said he shed abroad love in our hearts, that would be good. Who could have complained? But you know what? It's even better than that. We are told he shed abroad his love in our hearts. Not just love. He shed abroad his love. Now, why the difference? Well, I'll tell you why. You continue to read chapter 5 of Romans, and you'll come to the verse that tells you that you were enemies. When we were enemies to God, this is what we were prior to conversion, his love came up towards us. So it means that just as God had the ability, not surprising of course, to love his enemies, because he has shed abroad his love in our hearts, we too as believers have got the ability to love even our enemies, let alone our sisters and brethren in Christ. Even our enemies, we can love them. Because it is not just love in our hearts, it is his love, a love that reaches enemies. And that's the love that he's put in me and put in you by his Holy Spirit. So don't say, I could love him, but I can't love him, or I can't love her. Oh no, we've got to love them. It doesn't matter where they're from, who they are, what they've done, we've got to love them. Even when that man that I made reference to, their brother at Corinth, when the apostle spoke about excommunication for him, he didn't mean that they should cease to love him. For you notice, when we come to the second letter to the Corinthians, he says, confirm your love. He didn't say begin to love him again now. No. Confirm your love. It should never have stopped. Confirm your love for the dear brother. So listen, walk in love. Love your sisters and your brethren in Christ. Love even the ungodly with their perverted lives. Love them. For God's sake, love them. And seek to reach them too. So, walk in love. Now you see, we read two verses at the beginning. Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and walking worthy of the Lord. And we ask ourselves, how can we do that? By following these various exhortations that God has given to us in his word. If we do this, then we'll have the satisfaction of knowing that in some measure we are walking worthy of this high and holy and heavenly and hope-filled calling. And not only that, that we are bringing pleasure to the heart of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So I'll close with the question that we started with. How are you walking? How are you walking? Well, you know, you can pull the wool over the eyes of others, but you can't pull the wool over his eyes. So let us ensure that we walk worthy of him.